were living in Peru, we had these little cards that were like our Peruvian ID cards, our Peruvian visas, I guess you would say. And it gave us the right to be in the country and live there full time. And every year we had to get them renewed. So every year we would go send these little cards to Lima. And it was a scary thing to put your ID card, the reason you could live in Peru, and your passport in Peruvian mail and ship it off to Lima. But we do that every year and pay a little money and get the things renewed and we get them back so we can live there. 2012, I guess it was, January 2012, our family was going to go on vacation in Lima. And it was time to renew our cards. So we thought, hey, why don't we take the team's cards and passports and all the money and we'll deliver it firsthand to the lawyer who's going to deal with that stuff, who always dealt it. We always mailed it to him. We thought it would be a lot safer if we just take the whole team's stuff and hand it to our lawyer in person to make everybody feel better. So I gathered up everybody's stuff on the team. I guess there were, with kids and all, probably 10 of us or so. So I had everybody's little card and passport, maybe just our family's passports, and then about $100 per person is what it would cost to renew them. So I had this jacket on. It was cool where we lived in Cusco. And it was one of those nice Columbia jackets that had a little pocket on the inside where you could stick stuff in. So I thought that'd be a really safe place. So I took all of this stuff and I put it on that inside pocket and we went to Lima. Now, the reason we went on vacation to Lima is because it had American food, had Chili's and a movie theater. So we were really excited about this vacation. But the very first thing we were going to do is take all of that stuff and hand it to our lawyer. He'd renew all the stuff at the immigration's office, give it back, and we would go back to Cusco at the end of the week. So I remember putting that jacket on, putting that stuff in the jacket, and telling my wife, Charlotte, I said, do not let me take this jacket off anywhere. So we get to Lima. It's significantly warmer this time of year in Lima. It's actually the one sunny time, beautiful. So we get a taxi van. Couldn't get a regular taxi, because we had extra suitcases. Because in Lima, you could buy cheddar cheese, so we would fill our suitcases with cheddar cheese. So we had suitcases, put them all in this van, and we head to our hotel. It's about a half-hour trip. We get to the hotel. The lawyer's waiting for us. We get up to our room, and I say to Charlotte, I say, where's my jacket at? And she said, I don't know where your jacket is. And it dawned on me, and it still makes me cringe to think about it. It's such a cringe-worthy story. We got in that van, and because it was hot, I took my jacket off and laid it right behind me on the seat where I surely wouldn't forget the thing. And sure enough, I forgot my jacket with the entire mission team's documentation in that jacket and left it in a van, taxi van, in a city of 8 million people. Needless to say, I felt sick right away. So I ran down the stairs of the hotel, and I grabbed a taxi. I said, take me back to the airport. And here's what I remember on that taxi ride back to the airport. I remember praying, dear God, please, please let me find this stuff. Because to replace all of that, I kind of thought about it in my mind afterwards. The team would have had to make at least 2 trips back to Lima to get the whole thing replaced. Probably $10,000 for everybody to get all that stuff replaced. It would have been outrageous. Minimum $10,000. So I remember praying, God, please let that stuff be there, as if a thief had already stole it and he could do anything about that. I don't know what. I was just praying, though. We get there, and this particular taxi driver couldn't even drive into the airport, didn't have the right sticker. So here's this gringo sprinting into the airport down that long, there's a long road to get in there. And I run down there, and I find all the vans, and I sprint down through there, and I finally see, I don't know if he'd even be there, if he'd take off, and there was that van. He wasn't there. The driver wasn't there. So I looked in, and there was my jacket. It had been moved. It was over the back seat, but there it was. So I found the taxi driver through a couple of other people, and I said, that jacket in the back, that's mine. I forgot it in here. Do you think I could have that back? And he held out his hand. So I said, fine. I gave him 20 soles, which was like $7, and he held out his hand again. So I gave him another 20 soles, and so for about $15, I got that jacket back, and everything worked out, right? And I prayed about it. So there was an example of asking for something, praying about something really hard and it working out. Now, whether or not that was prayer or not, or if that was, I don't know. Again, I think, what if somebody had stolen it, as if God could have stole it back? I don't know. But I prayed about it and it worked out. Now, there are other times when we pray about things and it doesn't work out, right? Do you remember when you were in high school or college and you prayed that God would put that special someone in your life? And maybe it was somebody specific. maybe just really like, and some of you guys are doing, some of you are smiling as if you're doing it right now, right? And you're praying about this one girl that God will just make her think about you, and you'll end up together, and everybody will be happier. Maybe you did it in college, or maybe you were together, and things are a little rocky, and all of a sudden you're praying, God, please let this work out. Or maybe the person breaks up with you, then you pray, God, please bring them to their senses, and he never does, and you're devastated. But for those of you who are older, you can probably look back on situations like that, and you look at your life right now, and you thank God that he didn't give you what you wanted. Reminds me of the old Garth Brooks song, right? Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Just to make you feel really old, that song, is, I looked it up, is 26 years old. See, there's other times, though, when you ask for something, you pray for something, you beg for something, and you don't get it, and at the end of the day, you're not, or several years later, you're not thanking God for that unanswered prayer, you're left asking why. Why? There are likely some empty spots in these pews tonight of people that you prayed really, you begged God to spare their life, and you sure do wish they were here tonight, and they're not. You begged, you pleaded with God, and he said no, or we might even say he didn't answer. Now, understand we're getting kind of technical when we say, well, so now, there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. God sometimes says, no, I get that, but it sure feels like an unanswered prayer, right? When you don't get what you want, it feels like God has kind of ignored you. And he hasn't given you what you want. So there's three kinds of prayers. There's the kind of prayer that we get what we want, things work out. And then there's that prayer where you don't get what you want, and later on you thank God for it. But then there's those moments when you beg for something from God, something important, something that matters, and he says no. And then we're left with questions like these. Does God really answer prayer? When he says no, it leads to these types of questions. Does he really answer prayer? As I was thinking through this, lots of other questions kept coming to my mind. In fact, I wrote them down just because I wanted to keep track of them. And you think about a topic like this, and all of a sudden there's lots of other things. For example, does more faith gain more response from God? Or is prayer more effective the more we do it? That's a pretty good question. I really like this third one. Someday I'll explore it. Is prayer more effective if more people do it? Sometimes we say things like, we want to get as many people praying about this as possible. Does that make him, was God more likely to answer? I don't know. It's a good question. Is a no from God really a no? Or is it the result of living in a fallen world? Here's one that's significant to me. If you are realistic about the possible outcomes of a sickness, so you recognize, okay, this could turn out well or this could turn out bad, and I'm prepared for both. Is that a lack of faith? Now, I show you all these questions simply to illustrate that there's a lot to think about when it comes to prayer and God answering prayer, and there's some deep questions of faith that are worth dealing with that we can't deal with tonight. So what about this? Does God really answer prayer? Now, if you believe that Scripture is given by God and all of it is from God, then the answer to this is fairly easy. And it's an answer that you walked in here already knowing. Yes, God really does answer prayer. Just a couple of examples. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Implied God hears, implied he listens. You skip a couple of verses to verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. He hears our prayers, and he responds to those prayers. You skip to Psalm 91, verse 15. This is God speaking, or it's God, the author, imagining God speaking. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Sounds like God answered prayers. We skip to the New Testament, and there are these passages that we've heard a million times, like Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7, we'll go back one. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you're anxious about something, what do? Scripture says you pray about it. You give it to God. Is he going to answer? Verse 7 seems to indicate that he will. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then maybe the keystone passage in the New Testament about prayer, James chapter 5. Will you turn there with me for just a second? I want to read this again. You've heard these and read these verses many times. But one more time tonight. And as we read, ask yourself the question, does God really answer prayer? Here it is. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Need an example, James says? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, normal guy like you, not just super holy. Man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again. And heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So, does God really answer prayer? Yeah. If we believe what Scripture teaches, then yes, God absolutely answers prayer. Here's the problem. I think this question, does God really answer prayer, is more than just a question about Scripture. It's a question about our experience. Because if it's just about Scripture, then everybody who believes in Scripture already knows, well, yeah, the Bible teaches that God answers prayer. And I could probably list 100 verses, and we could just go through everyone on the screen, and at the end of the day, I'd say, okay, there's your 100 verses, God answers prayer. But our experience makes us question this. We know what Scripture teaches. Yes, God answers prayer. But experience says that He doesn't always give us what we want. And that experience causes us to ask this type of a question, even though we know what Scripture teaches. And so I think the question here, the root question that leads us to a question like, does God answer prayer, is this: how do you deal with the reality that it seems as if sometimes God doesn't answer prayer? How do you deal with that? There are multiple ways that you might answer that. And there are multiple ways that we might think through that. One answer, and I think it's kind of a simplistic answer, at the same time a very complicated answer, is this. We live in a fallen world. It's an easy answer. Now, if you were having a topic, and you may have a topic this summer on why God allows people to suffer, part of the answer to that question is we live in a fallen world where death is imminent and death reigns. And because there's death, there's sickness, and people hurt, and people make bad decisions, and there's injustice. And so I think about, for example, my grandfathers. I have two grandmothers that are still living. Both of my grandfathers have already passed away, one in 2001, one in 2008. And I remember praying for them, and I could have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed with everything in me. But at some point, you know what's going to happen? What was going to happen to my grandfathers? Eventually, they were going to die. That sounds morbid. That's the world we live in. We live in a fallen world where people die and bad things happen. But there's something about this that's just not satisfactory. And here's why. We've seen people that we love who are younger than a point at which people die of natural causes, and they die. And we pray and pray and pray and pray, and God, it seems as if He doesn't answer that prayer. The answer is no. But in some cases, the answer is yes. And then we get really confused because sometimes God says, yes, I'm going to heal that person. Sometimes He says, no. Why does He sometimes say yes? Why does He save or heal some people and not heal other people? Why do some people die at an early age and some people are sick and it seems as if they might die and then they don't? Why did my daughter get to live? And the daughters and sons of other parents who had kids with pediatric cancer, their kids died. Why did mine get to live and theirs die? And so the question here, I think, is significantly deeper, and this isn't a valid answer. And to be honest, to answer that question, why, I don't know. I don't know. Now, I could get up here and I could rant and rave and I could come up with some reasons and I could give you a good bullet point list of things and answers. But at the end of the day, we come down to, in reality, I don't get it completely, and I don't understand, and I don't know. And all I'm left with is trust. Trust. And so in response to this question, does God answer prayer? Yes, of course he answers prayer. But what about when he doesn't answer prayer? All I'm left with, at least in my mind, and this is the one thing that I would hope you would understand tonight and get tonight, is this. I trust a God who is in control, even when life seems out of control. When God doesn't answer my prayers like I think he should or I wanted him to, the only thing I've got left is trust. And I trust a God who is in control, even when life seems out of control. When bad things happen, when people get sick and loved ones die and relationships are broken and grown children make decisions that their parents don't like, and maybe they even choose to forsake God. Those moments, it feels as if life is out of control, doesn't it? And you pray and you pray and you pray, and your prayers don't seem to be doing anything. And at the end of the day, if those prayers aren't answered the way you want them to be answered, life just feels completely out of control. So why doesn't God always heal and always mend relationships and always rescue and fix? I don't know. But I trust him anyway. Because I trust a God who is in control even when life seems out of control. When I think about an example of this from Scripture that is most helpful to me, I think about John the Baptist, which may seem kind of strange to you. Will you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 for just a minute? So Luke chapter 7. John the Baptist is imprisoned by Herod Antipas at this point in time. So he's kind of rotting away in jail. And Jesus is doing incredible miracles. All right, so if you read all of Luke chapter 7, Jesus is doing miracles, doing incredible things. The people are amazed. Everybody hears about it. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 7. Now watch what happens in verse 18. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, all the incredible things that Jesus was doing. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" You see what's happening there? John the Baptist, not just any ordinary guy, John the Baptist isn't sure if Jesus is actually the Messiah or not. And he sends his guys to Jesus and says, "Okay, are you really the one? Because I'm not sure I believe it anymore." That's almost unbelievable that John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, is now curious if Jesus is actually the one or not. Now, why in the world would John the Baptist have questions like that? Why would he doubt? What's his problem? Remember where he's at. He's rotting away in prison. And Jesus is healing all of these people. And you've got to believe that John the Baptist is praying for his freedom, praying for his deliverance, and none comes. To illustrate just how big of a deal this is, I want you to see where John the Baptist is. So on your bottom right, Josephus tells us that John the Baptist was likely imprisoned in Machaerus, down by the Dead Sea. Jesus does a lot of his ministry at this time period up around the Sea of Galilee, spends a lot of time in Capernaum. This is Machaerus, and Herod had a palace there, and we think he had a prison there. So you can see pretty dry. This is it's a rough place. It's desert. It's hot. The Dead Sea is below sea level, so this is very close to there, below sea level. Rough place, very dry and barren. Be a really bad place to be in jail. And where's Jesus? Jesus is at the beach. John's rotting away in jail, and Jesus is hanging out on the Sea of Galilee, changing lives. And you've got to wonder, I believe what John the Baptist is doing here is saying, "Hey, Jesus, what about me? Remember me? I kind of did some significant things for you. I prepared the way. We're related. Can you at least send a card, cake, flowers, something? I'm down here rotting away in prison while you're healing all of these people, raising people from the dead up near the Sea of Galilee." You ever felt that way before? You ever been going through something deep and dark and you're praying and you're praying? It's a real problem. It's serious. And then you see somebody post on Facebook, so thankful that God gave me that great parking spot at Walmart. PTL, praise the Lord. Hashtag praise the Lord. And you think, what about me? I've got some real problems over here, and God's doling out parking spots to people. What about me? And we get to that point where we think, is this work? Does God really answer prayer? Because he sure seems absent from my life. And here's what Jesus says in response to these disciples of John. Verse 21, this is almost funny. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. If John were there, he'd be like, this proves my point. You're helping all these people. What about me? And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, look around. I'm still at work, even if it doesn't appear as if I'm at work in your life. And he quotes here from Isaiah, which would have been a signal to John that this is the real deal. Jesus is the real deal. And he just needed his faith reestablished because he was in a bad spot. Now, what's really interesting to me is what Jesus says in the next few verses. We're not going to read them all, but he starts talking about John the Baptist. And here's, just look at one verse, verse 28. Talking about John, and he says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Did Jesus love John? I think so. Did Jesus think highly of John? Absolutely. He says, here, there's nobody better. This guy's about as good as they come. He's the best there is. And his point is something else, but he thinks very highly of John. And he still does not give John what John surely would have wanted. In this case, that was his freedom. Now, here's what I want you to see from this. As you think about God not answering your prayers the way you want them. When God seems silent, inactive, and absent, it does not mean that he does not love you. He was absent and silent. And from John's perspective, surely seemed inactive on John's behalf. But did Jesus love John? You better believe it. Did Jesus think highly of John? Absolutely. Just because you're going through tough stuff and you don't get what you want, and we've all been there before, doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. And so what do you do when God doesn't answer your prayer like you want, and you think, well, does God even answer prayer in the first place? I know Scripture says yes. And I don't understand why it's not working out for me. For me, the only answer is this. I trust a God who is in control even when life seems out of control. I trust a God who loves me even when it feels like he's not paying much attention to me. I think Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is helpful here. Verses you would know really well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Well, yeah, that all makes sense. You know what's hard for me? That second line. And do not lean on your own understanding. Because you know what I want to do? I want to try to figure things out. When bad things are happening, I say, okay, this is happening. Why is it happening? What can I do to fix it? When Proverbs writer says, don't try to figure it out. Trust God. Trust God. Now, I don't know what this looks like for you. And everybody's circumstances are different. But everybody's probably been in a spot where you wondered, where's God? Why isn't he answering the prayers like I want him to? We've been super blessed. And many of you know Gabby's story. And we're so thankful for all that God has done. And so I don't want this to come off as being ungrateful. Super, super grateful. God's done incredible things. But there were moments along the way when chemo didn't work. We found out she needed a transplant. When after a transplant, and the days after that, multiple surgeries. And then just a year and a half ago, another big surgery. And there were lots of moments when we wondered, where's God? It sure would be helpful if he would step in and do something about now. And if you were to ask me, what's the biggest lesson you learned through that whole ordeal? I would tell you this. I trust a God who's in control even when life seems out of control. Even when it seems like he's not answering my prayers, still got to trust him because it's all I have left. I trust in a God who is in control even when life seems out of control. Now here in a moment, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. Don't get antsy yet. We're not there quite yet. But this may be the moment that it's time for you to turn over some of your uncertainties to God. Maybe your life feels kind of out of control right now, and it's time for you to give God control. He already has it, but you need to acknowledge his control. And I think the folks here would love to pray with you about that. Or maybe tonight, the biggest uncertainty, the thing that's most out of your control, appears to be your sin and your guilt. Understand, you can't do anything to fix that. But God can. God can. If you'll respond to him in repentance and baptism tonight, he will take control. He'll take the reins. As we close, I want to do something different to kind of change my mind as to how I want to deal with this. I want to give you a couple of challenges, because this is all pretty theoretical, right? It's like you walk away and you feel kind of sad and it's deep. Let me give you a couple challenges that I think you can take home and it may be helpful to you. The first one is this. I know this audience. This is the Henderson Church of Christ in Henderson, Tennessee on a Wednesday night. When you walked in here tonight, you saw the question, does God really answer prayer? You knew the answer to that already. And you could have named all the passages that I read tonight. Yes, of course. Of course he answers prayer. I don't think the problem is so much our belief about prayer, because I think that's covered. You guys got that. Here's what I think the problem is. The problem isn't what we believe about prayer, but that we leave out prayer. You already believe this stuff that I'm talking about tonight. But I'm guessing that for some of you, you're struggling with putting it into practice. Now, for those of you who have this perfect prayer life and you've prayed every day for your entire life, you don't get it. For the rest of us, and I'm guessing there's several of us, we go through phases, right, where we do really well, we're praying every day, and then we go through long phases where we want to pray and we know we should pray and we don't. And so let me offer two challenges. First challenge is kind of like a set of challenges. And if you're in one of those phases right now where you're just not putting this into practice, you know what you believe, and maybe it's been you struggled with this, and for that reason you've kind of put prayer on the back burner. Let me challenge you tonight to get started up again. Start a new habit. Maybe, how about this? If you're in one of those phases where you're not praying, you give it a shot for a week. Every day for a week for 5 minutes a day. Now, if you're not praying at all, 5 minutes seems like a long time. But you write some stuff down, make a little list, 5 minutes will fly by. So if you're in that spot, I want to challenge you to restart this process. Start praying again. If you're okay with that, here's the second part of this subset of challenges, or first set of challenges. Let me ask you this question. Are you praying with your family? I'm not talking about the, dear God, thank you for this food. I'm talking about a little bit more than that. Where you sit down as a family and you share requests and you talk about problems. Maybe it is before dinner, whenever it is. Are you praying with your family? If not, why not? Maybe that's something you could start. And then we talk to the men. It's a tough one. It's not a fun one. And I need this one right now. Are you praying with your wife every day? Now, you might offer me a long list of excuses as to why you might not be doing it. And if, for those of you who pray with your wife, you would be surprised how many people don't pray, how many men don't pray with their wives. You'd be surprised. And for those of you who don't pray with your wives and think you're the only one, you'd be surprised that there's a lot of people who struggle with that. If you're not, why not? I can't think of a good reason that you should not be praying with your wife. So maybe that needs to start up. So there's set of challenge number one. Challenge number two, as we think about prayer and if God really answers prayer, here's my challenge to you. Would you pray more in line with God's priorities than your own? It's pretty easy to pray about our priorities, and that's what we spend a lot of our time praying about our priorities. Help this, fix this, got this problem, God, I'm going to be doing this, will you help me, give me wisdom? And that's great, and God answers those prayers. What about God's priorities? I think the top of God's list of priorities might be his own glory. God is concerned about the world glorifying him. And then I think at the top of his list is that the world is reconciled back to him. That's why he sent Jesus, right? So that the world could be brought back to him, reconciled back to him. When was the last time you prayed for people in your life, for your neighbors, for people at school, people at work, to be reconciled to God? In Acts chapter 4, last example, and then we'll wrap this up. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been arrested and thrown into prison after healing the lame man in chapter 3. They face the local authorities, and that's when Peter and John say in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, "We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard." We can't, but we've got to speak this message, they say, and the leaders say, "Okay, stop, no more. Don't do it anymore." And then they go back, the text says, to their own people. Maybe just the apostles, maybe a smaller group, and they're in a house. And the text says they pray. Now, I want you to imagine a similar situation here. Let's imagine that things have changed in Henderson, and things are bad, and there's persecution, and the local authorities arrest Brother Billy and Brother Charlie. Everybody's kind of scared. You don't know what's next. You don't know what's going to happen. They spend a night or two in jail, and they're released. And they come back here, and everybody's gathered here. It's a scary time in Henderson. When they get back, you pray. What do you pray for? I'll tell you what you pray for. Here's what our prayer would sound like. Dear God, help us. Make them stop. Make them stop. Make them stop. Make this better. Fix this, God. I want you to see how they prayed in Acts chapter 4. We're not going to read the whole prayer. But they point to God's sovereignty and his control, which we talked about tonight. And then here's how this prayer goes. Peter and John are back with their people after spending a night or two in jail. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and make them stop." That's not what it says. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and enable your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Wow, that's so powerful. They don't say, "Help us, make them stop." They say, "God, no matter what's going on, enable us to keep on speaking your word." So if you're looking to pray God's priorities, here's challenge number two for you. Every morning when you wake up, maybe it's the first prayer of the day, here's what I would challenge you to pray. God, today, same prayer that you find in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. God, enable me to speak your word with all boldness. Now, boldness doesn't mean loudness. Boldness could be the quietest person in this auditorium tonight who has the courage to speak up about their faith. But what if every morning, what if every person in this auditorium tonight prayed that prayer every morning, "Lord, enable me to speak your word with all boldness"? Does God really answer prayer? I think that's a prayer he is anxious to answer. And he's anxious to put people in our paths so that we can share our faith and reconcile people to him. Does God really answer prayer? Yes. Yes. Is it difficult sometimes to see that? And in those moments, sure, it's difficult, and we trust a God who's in control, even when life seems out of control. But as we close tonight, my challenge to you is simple. Pray. Please pray. And pray God's priorities. And imagine what God could do in Henderson, Tennessee, if every Christian prayed, "Lord, today, enable me to speak your word with all boldness." That's a prayer I'm confident he would be glad to answer. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing together?